All right. Everybody hear me now? Okay. All right. You're okay, James? Okay, so hopefully we'll get through John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 this morning. If that's the case, then Larry will start up teaching on Sunday morning. But if we don't get through it, then we'll see. Before we get started, David Snyder is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time accorded to us on this first day of the week to come together as Christians to study another portion of thy word. We pray that we will be open-minded and listen attentively and thankful for those who are able to teach. And we pray that we'll have a ready recollection of the things that they've studied and be able to present it in a way easily understood. We pray for those not able to be with us today, and may they gain their much-wanted health, be back with us soon. And we pray for those that are suffering loss of loved ones, that you'll comfort them as you always do. We pray that as we walk through this life, we will always do your will. Forgive us of our sins as we repent of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. All right, so real quick as a review, before we get into John chapter 9, what we've been talking about here is that Jesus is now just 5 or 6 months away from the time when he is going to be crucified. His time is drawing short. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, are increasing their efforts to try to catch him in something, either something that they can use against him to turn all the Jewish people against him, or something that they can actually pin on him where he has broken the Roman law, where they can get the Roman authorities to do something about him. But he's in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. He's gone there. It's a very busy time around Jerusalem, lots and lots of people there. And it's an opportunity for him to teach, but at the same time, he's not trying to draw unnecessary attention to himself because it's not quite time for that to happen. However, he teaches, and some believe, some don't believe. I don't think we're at the point here where anybody actually fully understands the picture. If I had to pick out anybody that was alive while Jesus was still on the earth that I think may have understood really who he was and what he was doing, it would be Mary and Martha. Just from their reactions when he goes to see Lazarus and raise Lazarus. But for the most part, even his apostles don't really understand. They believe that he is who he says he is, but they don't really understand the whole picture. So the Jewish leaders, as I mentioned, are stepping up their efforts. But Jesus continues to teach, and he's trying to get, his main emphasis is trying to get people to understand that they really have to stop thinking totally physically. They have to start thinking spiritually in order to really get a grasp of our ability to be what God wants us to be. And so we get to a point where the Jewish leaders that are there confront him as he's teaching and call him a liar. So you can't be telling the truth because you testify of yourself. And that's a misrepresentation of the Jewish law. If you're bringing somebody up on charges that they broke the law, you have to have witnesses. But you don't have to have a witness to everything you say. You can tell the truth without having a witness to it, right? Because you could be the only one that saw a certain event. That doesn't make it untrue when you tell that to other people. But if you're actually bringing charges against somebody or saying somebody's violated the law, that's where the whole thing comes in about having to have witnesses. So what they're accusing of him isn't even really accurate. But Jesus then actually does get confrontational with them. And he tells them that I am of my Father and my Father testifies of me. So I'm not just testifying of myself. And they go into this whole thing of we're the children of Abraham and then we're the children of God. And Jesus basically tells them you can tell whose children you are by your actions. Abraham never did the things you do. You're claiming to be Abraham's children. You're not acting like Abraham, and you're certainly not acting like God. What you are acting like is the devil. That's your true father, because you're telling lies, and Jesus knows their heart, so he knows there's murder in their heart, and he identifies Satan as the father of lies and murder, and he said, that's whose children you really are. And of course, this upsets them. But then he's going to continue to teach a little bit, and then they want to stone him, but he slips out. He gets away from them where they can't do that, and pass by him. So now we're going to get into chapter 9. I'm going to read all of chapter 9, and then we'll go back and talk about what's going on here. So John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this the one who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore he said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Okay, so Jesus sees this man who is blind, and he heals him. The before he heals him, the disciples that are with him ask him a question. What do they ask? Okay, so they're asking, you know, what has brought this terrible thing on this man that he was born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? And so Jesus tells him neither one of them. Somebody's sin didn't cause this. This is just one of those things that has happened. And now because it's happened, it's going to be used so that I can glorify God, right? And so he then heals the man. So he then makes a clay. So it spits on the ground, makes a clay, puts it in his eyes, and tells him to go wash. So what exactly is Jesus trying to do right here? Because I've heard so many people ask the question, why did he have to make a clay to heal the man?
If the guy had enough faith to go do what he tells
him. Okay. Anybody else? I don't know. It doesn't exactly tell us why, but we do know that Jesus did not need to do that, right? Jesus could have just simply said, you can see, go on your way, right? Because he's done that before, right? Crippled man, arise and pick up your bed and walk, right? He didn't have to touch him, didn't have to do anything. So Jesus didn't have to do that. I believe, the more I study this, that the reason that he did that is he was trying to do something physical. Because again, this whole interaction, when it comes right down to it, it's not about healing the man. It's not about showing how much power Jesus, it's trying to get them to think spiritually instead of physically. Go back to the question they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, right? Again, that's a physical way of thinking. Somebody must have done something bad because this man is suffering, right? And Jesus, I think here, is that the whole point that he's still trying to get through to them, you have to start thinking differently. You can't be locked in your physical minds. You can't be locked into this whole, but I don't know why he did that, but maybe that's just it, is to get their focus on, you know, if you are bound and determined to see something physical, I'll show you something physical. Here, I'll make a little clay and put it in his eyes. I don't know. We're not told why he did it, but we know he didn't have to do that. There was a reason. Jesus didn't do anything. It's not recorded here that there wasn't a reason, but we're not told what that reason is. So he had a reason, and it was obviously to have some effect on those that were observing the whole thing. So it may just be that Jesus is pointing to, see, you just can't get over the physical stuff, can you? So I'm going to do something physical in this whole thing. But Jesus heals him. And then he goes and he gets all of this, gets put through the questioning by the Jewish leaders. And again, it mentions, says the Jews, but understand sometimes when they say the Jews, they're talking about the entire people as a Jewish people. Sometimes when they say Jews, they're talking about the educated leaders of the synagogue and stuff, and that's who they're referring to here when they say the Jews were questioning him. So, they go to him and they question him, and you know what happened here. And the man basically says, "Look, if he's the son of God, I don't know. All I know is that man came to me. He put some clay in my eyes, and I can see now. That's all I can tell you." They go and they get his parents. Right? Is this your son? Because some people are saying what? Well, nobody was saying, well, yeah, but basically they're saying, this is the man. And others were saying, no, he just looks like him. That it surely is not the one who's been blind since birth, but he assures them it's him. So they call his parents in. Yep, that's our son. We know for a fact he was born blind, has never been able to see, and now he can see. But as far as what happened, we weren't there, we can't tell you, right? And we're told in the scriptures the reason that they're not willing to stand up, you know, and say, basically get in their face and say, well, why can't you accept the fact that a miracle happened here, right? They question them. They don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And so they say, look, he's old enough, he can speak for himself. So they go back to him again. They question him again. And ask him to repeat the story again, and what does he say to him? Yeah, I've already told you, and you won't listen, right? And then they say, well, we're disciples of Moses, and we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't. And then the man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. What is he trying to say there? You don't know about, how do you not know where he's from? Yeah, and basically, what he's telling them there, you're not telling the truth. You know where he's from. He's from God, because if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do these things, right? So the statement that you make, we have no idea where this man is from. We know God spoke to Moses, but we know nothing about this man. And the blind man is simply saying, that's just not true. You have to know where he's from, right? You have to know this man is from God, whether he's truly the Son of God, whether he's any... The things he's doing are coming from God, and you can't, you know, you just got to be willfully ignorant to not accept that fact, right? So he pretty much throws it right in their face, and they, of course, kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus goes to him and asks him if he believes in him, and the man answers, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and is he that is talking with you?" What's he saying there? Okay. What in that statement, though? You have seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. I think it gets back to the whole thing of what this is about. The blind man in this story is actually, other than Jesus, the blind man is the only one in this story that's not blind. Spiritually, he's not blind. Spiritually, he accepted that Jesus is who he said, right? I don't know. He didn't hear all of Jesus' teaching, so when he's a prophet. He's from God, right? No doubt about it. He's the only one in this entire story that's not blind. And Jesus points that out at the end of the story when they say, "Are we blind?" Jesus said, "Yeah, spiritually, you're blind." That's basically what he's saying to them, right? You may not be physically blind, but spiritually you're blind, and that's why you remain in your sins. And so out of this whole story, it's still, the emphasis is on Jesus trying to get them to let go of the only thing they can think, which is physically, and understand you've got, there has to be some spiritual thoughts or you're not going to get it. You're not going to make it. And so this whole story, the man who was physically blind was the only one in this whole story who wasn't spiritually blind. All the rest of them were spiritually blind, refused to accept what happened, refused to believe anything that special had happened, refused to accept that Jesus was coming from God and his teachings and everything else. And when they questioned Jesus, they say, "Are we blind?" He said, "Yep, you are. You may not be physically blind, but you're spiritually blind, and that's the reason you're going to remain in your sins." And so any comments on any of that? Well, again, and some of these things are explained to us very well, and the other things, like I said, as far as the don't leave here thinking that because I said I think he used the clay as a physical thing. That's just the more I study it, the more there had to be a reason he did it, right? Because he could have just said there had to be a and I think it's just a physical demonstration because they couldn't see spiritually, they couldn't get the what he was trying to say. So I don't know that. That's just what I think, but. But anyway, anything else on that before we move on? No? Okay. All right, so I'm going to now read chapter 10 and then just through verse 21, and we will talk about that a little bit. So chapter 10, John 10, starting in verse 1. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Okay, so Jesus is teaching them he's using something that they can understand. They all, at that time, in that area, pretty much understood how a shepherd interacts with his sheep. And he's using this, but they don't understand what he's trying to tell them. Real quick, interesting little thing, in case many of you have never seen this. When I was in Greece, we were going to, I don't remember where we were going. We were going to see something. It's been years ago. But as we were going down this little small road, there was about 7 or 8 different flocks of sheep that were all coming together. One was walking down the road. The other one all coming together. And we had to slow down to like 3 miles an hour, the bus, because they all were coming out on the road and just going down the road a ways. And so for about 15 minutes, we were just behind all the sheep. But one of the most remarkable things about that was, as they got to pass the next road or whatever to the pasture they wanted the sheep to graze in, each shepherd would just go off, and he'd be making little noises. And every one of his sheep followed him. And the next guy would go up here and go up, and all of his sheep followed him. There was no, these sheep got lost and didn't know where that, every one of them knew exactly where to go. They followed the shepherd. So these people understood that. I got to see that there. But Jesus is saying that the sheep learn who their shepherd is. The sheep know who their shepherd is. The sheep know that if I follow my shepherd, he's going to lead me to where the good grass is. He's going to keep me safe, right? They didn't understand all of that as far as what Jesus was trying to tell them, right? They understood, oh, yeah, well, we've seen sheep, and we've seen shepherds, and yeah, okay, but he didn't. They weren't, again, catching on to what he was trying to say, that spiritually. So he goes into the next part of it, and he says, I am the door to the sheep. Now, he identifies all those that have come before me were thieves and robbers. Who's he talking about? Okay. Who? Yeah, I think that's, I mean, he's trying to get them to break away from these people that are doing everything they can to keep them from believing in Jesus, that he is who he is. So that would be the Jewish leaders. And how are they thieves and robbers?
They took from the widows, they steal souls by leading the wrong way.
Yeah, and I think specifically what Jesus is referring to here, because again, he's talking spiritually. These people who have come before me that claim to be your spiritual leaders, how are they thieves and robbers? They're trying to take for themselves what belongs to God. They're trying to take all the glory. They're trying to be my place of preeminence. I don't want to give that up. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows what this is all about, right? This has nothing to do with they really think that he's evil or anything else, and that they are following God. Again, I'll bring it up because it's just one of the most blatant instances of just how corrupt they were. When they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, that money was coming from them out of their treasury. And then when Judas realizes he's done something terrible to an innocent man, he tries to give him the money back, and we can have nothing to do with that. That's blood money. I mean, that's just the height of how corrupt and hypocritical that they've become. They're really not thinking through anything. They don't care what's right and wrong anymore. They just want to hold on to their positions of power. And Jesus knows this. And I can't say that. Well, I'm not saying there's no members of the synagogue of the Pharisees or anybody else, that there's none of them that don't think that what they're doing is right. But for the most part, they've just become a politically corrupt organization. There's really nothing about following God. And Jesus is identifying that. You people are nothing but thieves and robbers. These souls belong to God. The glory belongs to God. And you're out here trying to take it all for yourself. You're trying to, you know, you're going to be the ones who get all the glory from this. You're going to be the ones that everybody looks up to. Oh, look how special they are. They teach us the Word of God. And Jesus is saying, they're not teaching you the Word of God. They're not teaching you, that's not who you need to be following. Those people are not the true shepherd. I am. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to be pleasing to God, you've got to come, you've got to follow me. Because these people aren't, they're out for their own good. and then he goes into talking about the hireling. And who's he talking about there? What's he talking about when he says a hireling as far as the sheep? So he's saying basically if you're out there and you're a shepherd and these are your sheep, you're going to do everything to protect them. You'll give your life to protect those sheep. If you're just somebody that I hired to take care of my sheep, what are you going to give your life for it? Yeah. What's the worst that's going to happen to them? They lose their job. Because that's all it is to them, is a job, right? And so I think maybe Jesus is identifying the hireling here as those people, those members of the Jewish leadership that really do have good intentions. They really are trying to follow God, but those souls don't really belong to them. And when it comes right down to it, they're not going to sacrifice anything extraordinary to help you, right? And that's what he's identifying as the hireling. He's there. He'll guide you on to the safe pastures, but the minute danger, he's gone because it's just a job to him. And I think Jesus is trying to show the difference between what he's there to do and what is currently going on. Yes, you have people that are supposedly the people that are supposed to be teaching you God's law. They're supposed to be teaching you how to please God, but their hearts aren't in it. And they're certainly not in it to the level that I am. Because what does he claim? I'm the good shepherd, and what? Yeah. I lay my life down. And what does he say about laying that life down? Yeah, he completely has control over this whole situation. He doesn't have to do it, right? Right up to the moment he died on the cross, he could have said, this just ain't worth it. These people are not worth it. I'm not doing it, right? He could have, you know, all those people were mocking him on the cross saying, oh, if you're really anybody special, you come down and do something about it. And to me, that may be the most remarkable thing about Jesus on the cross at all. Not the physical suffering and everything, but the actual knowing, the temptation of knowing these people who are spitting in my face and have no respect for me whatsoever. If I had the power to do something about that, there's no way I could put up with that. I'd have been like, okay, you want me to come down and show you? Here I come. You want to really see what can go on here? I'm about to show you, you know? All you smart, brilliant people that think you've got it all figured out, I'm about to open your eyes. Because I can put up with a lot of pain. I'm not saying I could do what Jesus did. I could, the physical part of it and everything else, I can almost relate to. I've seen people go through terrible physical suffering for somebody they loved, you know. But to have people that are mocking you and spitting in your face saying, you're nobody, That would be the part that would be hardest for me to not just say, you know what, enough of this. We're about to show some people exactly what's going on here. And he could have done that, but he didn't. And the only reason he did it is because he's identifying right here, I am truly your shepherd. And I am going to do everything to protect you. I am going to lay down my life for you. And it's all my own choice. I can lay it down or I can take it, right? I don't, there is, the Father has given me all that authority. It's all on me. I have all the power in the world to make this not happen if I choose that. But because of the love he had for us, he went through it. And we'll get into that more as we continue through the Gospels. But he's identifying to them here, look, I'm all in on this. This is not, I'm not just somebody who's out here to seek glory for myself. I'm not somebody out here that's just trying to do a job. This is me. I am the door to the sheep. You come to me and you have open access to everything, right? And so he lays that all down. He lays that all out to him, explains to him exactly what is going on with all of that. And again, there's a division. And just think about that, all that we have learned about so far, going back, all the things that they see. It's amazing to, in one way, to think that people that just witnessed things happening can still say, you know, I'm just refusing to believe this, right? But as hard as that is to see and to say, just remember what they've been taught their whole lives. That they have been under the belief that when the Messiah comes, what's going to happen? Yeah, he's going to go back on the throne of David and the nation of Israel is going to rule the world. We are going to have the Messiah and he's going to be our physical king and we're going to rule the world. And they've been taught this line of thinking their whole lives, their father's lives, their grandfather's lives, going back no telling how long, that they lost sight of what they're truly supposed to be looking at in terms of God and the Messiah. We know that the people that prophesied about it didn't even understand it, right? So think in those terms, and then to try to put yourself in the same shoes as them, just think, we've all been taught the gospel. We've all been taught. If somebody came in here and said, I know you guys have been taught this the whole time, you know, I understand why you're confused and everything else, but here's the truth. And they say something that's completely different. And then they say, just to prove it, remember this guy over here who's dead? Go ahead and get up. Tell him I am who I am. This guy here that you all know, he hasn't been able to walk for years. Go ahead, get up, walk, right? This guy over here that has been blind forever. Think about how difficult it would be understanding everything that we do about the gospel and being absolutely convinced that there's going to be no more prophecy from God, that this is the final thing, and we have good reason to believe that. But think what it would be, how hard it would be for us, the understanding that we have, for somebody to come in here. Even if they did those things, it would be hard for us to let go. Wait a minute, now, none of this is supposed to be happening, right? So it's easy sometimes for us to look at those situations and say, how can they not see it, right? But just before we become too judgmental of those people, just remember, try to put yourself in their situation. I've had to deal with it in teaching some people, mostly the ones that I've taught have come out of the Catholic religion, and you get to a certain point and they know the truth, they see the truth, but guess what? If they admit to the truth, you know what goes through their mind? Well, that means my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother and all those people that I was convinced all along they're in heaven, they may not be, right? And so you'll see that in teaching people. It's hard to let go of things that you've believed in your whole life. And even when you come to the point where you say, I believe everything you're teaching me is right. I believe that what you're showing me in the Bible is accurate, but I just can't let go of all that, right? And so we need to understand that when we're trying to teach other people. We need to understand that it can be very difficult to let go of things. And I'll share a story with you. When I was trying to teach Laura's mom. Laura's dad was, it took even longer with him, but it got to a point where I was teaching Laura's mom, and she just said, everything you show me is right. I said, but I've also pointed out things that the Catholic Church teaches that are directly against this. And she's like, well, yeah, I don't believe the Pope is actually Christ on earth. I don't believe that he's infallible. I said, well, I got in the same conversation with Laura one time, and I asked her, I said, then why are you Catholic? And she actually took it and said, yeah, why am I Catholic? But Laura's mom, her statement to me is, I want to study the Bible with you. I want to learn about the Bible, but I have no intention of changing. And that just frustrated me to the point where I called another man, Freddie Franklin, actually. Most of you know Freddie. He'd been a lifelong friend for forever, and he had made friends with Laura's parents. They had gone out to eat with them a couple of times. So I just told Freddie, I said, you're going to have to come in here because I can't do this anymore. And so Freddie took over the study, and eventually he got her to understand. And what's funny is when she finally got baptized, she was completely frustrated with Laura's father. I don't know why he's so hard-headed and can't see this. And I had to bite my tongue and keep saying, really? That's where we were at for about 2 years. So, you know, here it is 3 months later, and you don't understand how he can be so hard-headed about this. But at any rate, both of them were finally converted, so it was a good ending to the story. But it's just a good thing, application for us in looking at this, as we see all these interactions with Jesus and see these people that just, you think, how can they possibly not? Well, they do. They do know that something special has happened. They do know that something. Now, I'm not talking about the ones that are refusing to believe it for their own reasons. I'm talking the ones that are just the common people that are just confused by all of this. Just remember, when you're talking to people, that it can be so hard for people to let go of something that they've held on to their whole lives. And that's where a lot of these people are. They see Jesus. They know there's something special going on here, but this is just not what we thought the Messiah was going to be. I mean, we're pretty sure we know what the Messiah is going to be when he comes, and this isn't it. As remarkable as this guy is, as many incredible things as we've seen him do, this is just not what we're expecting the Messiah to be, right? And so, like I said, I'm not talking about the people that are out to get him. They are, Jesus identifies them. The devil's your father. You're seeking to lie. You're seeking to murder. You are not innocent in all this. But there are people here that are seeing all this that it's just difficult for them to believe. It's difficult for them to let go of everything that they have pretty much thought they understood their whole lives. You know, I mean, to put it real simple, if somebody comes in and says, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, what are you talking about? My whole life, 2 + 2 has been 4. They showed me. There's 2 apples. There's 2 more apples. And now there's 4 apples. You've been misled on that your whole life. 2 + 2 = 7. You wouldn't be able to grasp that. And that's where some of these people are in terms of looking at the Messiah. They just can't grasp that the Messiah could be something this actual simple. Now, it's complex in all the spiritual ways, but physically, it's just, how can something so simple, this guy that was, you know, out of Nazareth, that nothing special has ever come from there, right? No prophet has ever come from Bethlehem. None of this is, right? And so in every way that they think of that they've been taught, they can't let go of it. And then at the same time, all the people they've respected as understanding the law their whole lives are saying, no, don't believe what he's saying. Do not believe what he's saying. So it's easy to get judgmental on them and look at this and think, that those people are just stupid. How can they not see that? But then try to put it in terms where you understand it, and that will help, I think that will help you a lot when you get into teaching other people, when you're having conversations with people, whatever it's about, that understand that they can get to a point where they really see the truth in what you're the Bible is saying, they can see that, but it's still very difficult for them to let go of stuff and to take action on what they, even though they can see it and they believe it. All right, any other questions? We're about, yeah, go ahead, Joe.
Yeah. No wonder people were so.
Yeah,
because maybe they had a hard time understanding, because now, and when they faced mobs of crowds that are going to kill everybody, look like, no wonder everybody was scared to death. This is just short time from here.
Yeah, And again, you think you put yourself in their shoes. This is, I truly believe this is the Son of God. But these people are going to kill him? How do common people kill the Son of God? Right? I mean, it's hard to process. Wait, Jerry.
Like verse 16, where, and the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Gentiles, the ones that hadn't had it hammered into their head, they're more apt to, well, hey, yeah, that sounds good, because they haven't been trained in a certain...
And not just the Gentiles of that time, but all the way through to today. Are there still not sheep that Jesus is looking to get to be in his fold? So, it continues on even today. Some of those statements, you can look at them and say, if that still applies today. There's still some out there that Jesus is seeking. So.